Turning this morning to the New Testament Scriptures, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. We'll come to the text in just a few moments. Some time ago, Sandra and I, in our Bible reading, going to the book of Numbers, and I was impressed, taken particularly, by the closing words of Numbers chapter 17. Children of Israel spake unto Moses with this declaration: Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Then this question: Shall we be consumed with dye? A significant question posed. The Lord had erected the tabernacle as a visible means to teach some important spiritual truths. The tabernacle was a place to meet with God, a place to worship Him. It was a place to fellowship with deity. And what grace the tabernacle revealed. But yet there was a severity to that grace. There were restrictions to that access before the Lord. Israel at times seemed to learn that lesson very slowly and sometimes very reluctantly. The narratives of Numbers 16 and 17 are most instructive concerning God's requirements for approaching Him. And two things are very much on the surface clear. It's clear, number one, that approaching God without a priest is fatal. And approaching God with a priest is salvation. You remember Korah's rebellion, chapter 16. Korah's rebellion illustrates the necessity of priestly mediation. His inflated view of self-merit led to his defiance of divinely established authority. It led to his accusations against the man that God had raised up. It led even to the infringement upon God's revealed way of approaching Him. The unusual but the certain death that came to him and his followers as they were in mass buried alive testifies to the necessity of a priestly administration. But when that mass of people were buried alive as Sheol opened its throat to receive them, others who witnessed but were not part of Korah's rebellion began to question the justice of God, that God was not right and God was not fair in that execution. And so the Lord sent a plague that began to kill many of the people of Israel. But Aaron, and we see this at verse 48 of chapter 16, that Aaron stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stayed. And stopping the plague illustrates the efficacy of a priestly mediation. The judgment could not get past Aaron. It's a great thought. Judgment could not get past that mediating priest as he stood between the dead and the living. But in chapter 17, then we have that occasion of the budding of Aaron's rod. As all of the rods of the tribes of Israel, the representatives of the tribes, were collected and It was Aaron's rod that budded. And in the budding of Aaron's rod, we have an illustration of the uniqueness of priestly mediation. Not any priest would do, but it had to be the priest of God's own choosing. Now, all of this narrative brings us then to the text that I want us to consider this morning from Hebrews chapter 5. As we seek to answer that question that Israel raised, can we approach God without dying? That's the question. Can we approach God without dying? And approaching God is non-fatal only through Jesus Christ, the one and the only priest of God's choosing. So with that background, I want us to consider, I say, this great New Testament definition, explanation, exposition of the priesthood. Begin our reading at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's take our reading back to chapter 4 at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this morning, as we seek to answer Israel's question, can we approach God without dying? I want to make three observations from this passage that we've read together concerning priestly mediation. I want us to see, first of all, the example of that necessary mediation as we look at Aaron, who illustrates for us the priesthood. So the example of necessary mediation. God had raised up Aaron to be that first high priest, that prototype of all the high priests that would follow. And Aaron was, in many ways, a walking sermon. Aaron was a living prophecy of the ideal priest that God would one day bring in the fullness of time. So as we look at Aaron, it is important for us to look away from Aaron to that one that he himself, by his very existence, was preaching. And what we learn about Aaron as the Lord gives us details here concerning his ministry is to point us ultimately to the work of that ideal priest, that one and only chosen mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are instructions here. There are lessons that Aaron, as a walking sermon, was preaching to those that saw him and to those of us that read about him. We learn, first of all, that as the priest, he represents man. He was taken from among men. And that, in many ways, brings us to the very heart of what the priestly operation is. The priest, by simple definition, is that one that represents man before God. And if he is to be the representative of man before God, it is imperative then that he be among those or one of those that he represents. And so we learn here very forthrightly that every high priest is taken from among men. That's a necessity. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. Levi was one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. Levi was part of the whole. And if Aaron was to represent the nation of Israel, it only followed that he be himself an Israelite. And so God selected this one tribe, the tribe of Levi, from whom this representative would come. He had to be of Israel. In the text that we've alluded to in Numbers chapter 17, when the priesthood of Aaron was challenged, God was going to set this matter straight once for all. And so he said to all of the tribes and the representatives of those tribes to submit their rod, and Aaron submitted his rod. And as you read that story, that narrative, where the Lord would cause Aaron's rod to bud that would sanction his particular priesthood as the only priesthood that would work. But what is interesting to me, that all those rods look the same. Aaron's rod was no different from anybody else's rod. In fact, so similar were the rods that they were instructed, now make sure that you write your name upon the rod so when this thing buds in the morning, we'll know whose it was. Those rods look all the same. And Aaron wrote his name upon the rod. I think just a picture there that Aaron was just a normal Israelite. And if he was going to represent Israel before God as this priest, it was important that he be taken from among them. It's the first lesson that we learn about the priesthood. He represents men. But the priest mediates for men before God. The next statement in verse 1 makes that clear for us. This high priest that is taken from among men is ordained for men to God. It's the function of every priest to mediate for men before God. It's interesting to me that the word that the Authorized Version translates here as ordained, and that certainly is the sense by implication, to be ordained, to be appointed, or so constituted in this office. But it's a word that literally means to stand down. To stand down. For every high priest taken from among men stands down for men to God. Stands down. Very similar to the idiom that we use, I suppose, for standing in for somebody. It's the idea. This priest stands in for men before God. And Aaron was never a private person. As he was selected and ordained for this particular office to be functioning in this mediatorial capacity, this messianic capacity, for in that sense Aaron was a Messiah. That is, he was anointed. He was set apart for this particular office. He was not the perfect one. He was not the final one. But he was that one that God had anointed, God had set in place to mediate for the people in this behalf. And I say in that regard, in his office, Aaron was never a private person. He was designated here to live a life in representation before God of those that he represented. What he did in service to God on behalf of men, illustrated in so many ways. You think particularly, I was thinking of this morning as you read in Exodus chapter 28. You read there of the way Aaron had to dress day by day. And the detail of that dress, the Lord said, was for glory and for beauty, is given to us there. And there are three pieces of Aaron's daily garb that strike an impression in my heart, in my mind. There was the ephod. The ephod was just that little vest, as it were, that fell from the shoulders of Aaron. And there on the shoulders of the ephod, we are told that Aaron was to have the two stones, one on each shoulder, representing the tribes of Israel, six tribes on one stone, six tribes on the other. And there upon the shoulders of Aaron, he bore the names of those that he represented. This was his daily garb everywhere he went to function in the normal operation of his intercession, the normal operation of his sacrifice. Aaron had there upon his shoulders the name of the tribes of Israel. And then we have the description of the breastplate. That breastplate, now that garment that fell hanging from the ephod, right across the breast, around the back as well, but our attention upon the front of the garment, where we learn that now there were 12 stones that were placed in pouches in that breastplate. And on those 12 stones now individually were written the names of every one of the tribes of Israel. On his shoulders he bore the names, on his breast, over his heart, he bore the names of his people. And then we have attention to that great turban, that mitre, that headdress that Aaron wore, inscribed with those declarative words, holiness unto the Lord. Shining forth from his brow, holiness unto the Lord. Now I say that was his daily dress. Oh, other things are detailed for us there, but those three particularly are so germane to our consideration here. As Aaron, as a public man, would go day by day through the ministries of his priesthood in sight of all those that witnessed, doing his work of intercession, doing his work of daily sacrifice. Everywhere he went, he had on his shoulders the names of the people that he represented. The shoulders, that place of power. The shoulders, the place of might and strength. What a picture here of Aaron then as the priest who has the power, who has the might to bear up the people before God that he represents. And there over his heart, there over his heart he bore the names. Speaking of the mercy, speaking of that compassion, as he bore the names of the people upon that which expressed his love, his compassion, his mercy. No matter where he went, in the temple, tabernacle, out of the tabernacle, here, there, right across the nation, in the wilderness, but every time they saw Aaron, they saw their names upon his breast. And they saw that declaration of holiness. The merit. The holiness required if any man is going to approach God. Oh, what a mediation Aaron offered in behalf of his people. There was that community that he enjoyed and that he shared with those that he represented. Was the function of this Old Testament priest. But the priest also officiated the sacrifice. He had the function of offering. It's a responsibility that he had to make the atonement that was necessary for fellowship. The very need of the sacrifices that highlighted the problem of ordinary men making their way to the presence of God. There was the problem of sin. It was the problem of unholiness, the problem of impurity, of iniquity, all of which separated man from God. And so long as that sin was there, there could be no approach unto God without dying. But Aaron now, as the priest, again representing those that he bore upon his person, would officiate the sacrifice, would offer the lambs and the bulls, the goats, depending upon what the particular offering, the particular sacrifice was. But Aaron, the priest, had the responsibility of officiating that sacrifice. A reconciliation between God and men that is possible only through the shed blood of the sacrifice. And so on behalf of those he represented, the priest would present the blood. No greater sign, no greater episode of that than on the Day of Atonement. When now on this day, it was Aaron by himself that took the blood. It was Aaron by himself that took the blood that was shed from that goat upon whose hands had been laid in confessing all of the sins and the transgressions and the iniquities of the people. The blood from that goat Aaron now takes by himself, and he enters into that place behind the veil. And there he sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice. Now, what a work it was. What a work it was. What a necessary work. And nobody could do that but the priest. Nobody had a right to enter into that place except the man of God's choosing. He officiated the sacrifices in behalf of those that he represented. But the priest also sympathized with his people. See that in verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Because he experiences the same infirmities, he's taken from among these people. These are the folks that he represents. He knows their troubles. He knows their trials. He knows their infirmities because he himself is right there in the midst of them, and he experiences all of the same troubles and trials that the people represent. He himself is compassed with those infirmities, with those weaknesses. And so he has compassion on the ignorant. Word compassion here is an interesting word. Really has the idea of holding your emotions in check. Of holding your emotions in restraint. I'll make a point about this in a moment when we come to look at that ideal fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is Aaron, a godly man. A man that God had set apart for this particular function, for this particular office, for this ministry, who cared for his people, who had a genuine concern for those that he represented. He had compassion for them, but yet there was a sense in which he had to hold his emotions in restraint on these ignorant people. My guess is there were times when Aaron wanted to blow up. My guess is there were times when Aaron just got sick and tired of the nonsense and the foolishness and the folly of the people that he was ministering to. My guess is there were times when Aaron just wanted to blow off steam. But he did recognize the gravity of his office, and he would hold those emotions in check. He would hold those emotions in check as he dealt gently. He dealt gently with the people that he was ministering to. He was not indifferent to their moral lapses, but he wasn't harsh. Because down deep, and this is probably what added to his frustration, he shared the same weakness. He was ministering to them out of his experience. But he sympathized with his people. And then the priest had to be chosen. He had to be chosen. Priesthood was not a voluntary office. Verse 4 makes that clear, that no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Not a volunteer position. This was an office that could not be usurped. And the Old Testament testifies over and over again to the jeopardy of one assuming to himself the ministry of the priest. To assume that because of your own merit or worth before God, somehow you could do what the priest was doing. Jeopardized your very soul and life. It's what happened to Korah in Numbers 16. Korah saw the great privilege that was assigned to Aaron. I can do that. And Korah began to usurp for himself the responsibility that God had assigned to this one man, and God had no part of it. And in that fearful scene, Korah and those that were following after him, I say, were buried alive as Sheol opened its mouth to receive those rebels. Korah testifies to the danger of trying to get to God some other way. You think of years later as David, in bringing up the ark that had been in captivity for so many years. And David puts that ark upon the cart, and it's traveling now back to Jerusalem, a happy time. But Uzzah, when the ark apparently was shaking and about seemingly to fall, Uzzah touched the ark. And God smote him dead. What a message. You don't put your hand to the work of God unless you're the man that God has called to that work. Uzzah was not a priest. And don't you be feeling sorry for Uzzah. I get sick and sore of people that read that narrative and are sorry for Uzzah. Uzzah got what he deserved. And Uzzah knew what he was doing. But he touched his hand. He did what the priest was supposed to do. And God had no part of it. You think of Uzziah some years later, when Uzziah entered into the temple with the incense, thinking that as the king he had the right to do the priestly work, and God wouldn't tolerate, and God smote him with leprosy. Old Testament makes it clear that it's only the man of God's choosing that can stand in this office of the priest. There in Numbers 17, as Aaron's rod is put there in the midst of all of the other rods, and in that miraculous event, God takes that dead and that lifeless rod of Aaron, and he causes it to spring with buds and blossoms and flowers. And this becomes the mark that Aaron was the chosen priest, and that rod was then taken and put in the ark as a testimony that you come to God through the one and only mediator that God chooses. You do it my way, God says, or else. And Aaron and all of those Old Testament priests stand for us as examples of a necessary mediation. And the Old Testament makes it clear that approaching God without that right priest is fatal. But we see another lesson. Not only do we see the example of necessary mediation in the illustration of Aaron, but beginning at verse 5, we have the evidence of existing mediation as we see the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the priesthood. As clear as the picture of Aaron was, it was only a picture. Aaron was only an imperfect representation of the Christ that was going to follow him. He had the limitations of his own sin that he had to deal with. It was clear that Aaron, as glorious as his ministry was, Aaron, as beautiful and as sacred as his ministry was not the ultimate priest. There had to be one yet that would come to do what Aaron himself could not do. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see then the exposition of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus, the attention is going to be with that remarkable oneness that Christ has with His people. The real compassion that He has for His people. And that Christ has that office by divine appointment. That everything that Aaron symbolized so imperfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills so really and so wonderfully. We learn here just a couple of points that Hebrews emphasizes at this point. But it's clear that Christ is a priest by divine appointment. He's a priest by divine appointment. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ assumed this office of Himself. Christ declares in John chapter 8, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me." And it was in that eternal council of redemption, that moment, if you will, in eternity, when the Father turned to His Son and appointed His Son, appointed the second person of the Holy Trinity to be the one and the only Redeemer of God's elect. That moment in eternity when God turned to His own dear and beloved Son and set Him as the only mediator between God and men. He is the Christ by divine appointment. He's the eternal Son of God by nature. But He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Mediator by this divine appointment. And it is that time of divine appointment that our text brings us to consider. Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest, but He that said unto Him, we read these words so easily, they become so familiar to us. But what amazing words these are. As the Lord by this divine revelation allows us to hear what in eternity the Father declared to His own dear and beloved Son. We're eavesdropping on this eternal conversation. And here is what the Eternal Father said to His Eternal Son. Thou art my Son. Today have I begotten thee. He saith also in another place in the Psalms, but I dare say in the same place in that Council of Redemption, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews links these two Old Testament texts that resolve the dilemma as to how Christ can be the priest, how He can be that unique elect of God to this office, an office that requires the incarnation. It is vital for a priest to be taken from among men. It is vital for the priest to be one of those that He represents. The incarnation, God becoming flesh. The eternal Son of God becoming man, becoming to that human nature, is absolutely essential to His functioning as the one and the only chosen priest that God has for us, whereby we can approach Him without dying. He had to be man. And the priesthood of Christ is inseparably linked to that real humanity. But the apostle here draws our attention, first of all, to that eternal sonship. Thou art my son. This is a quotation from Psalm 2, a great messianic psalm. And in this psalm, the Davidic psalm dealing with the Davidic covenant and the fulfillment of that in Christ, I say we are allowed privy to this eternal declaration. Thou art my son. Today, this day, have I begotten thee. This is not a prophecy of the incarnation. This is a statement of existing sonship. This is a statement that was made in eternity concerning that eternal relationship, a Trinitarian sonship. In eternity, you said, the Lord said, you're my son. You're my son. A term which brings us to the very essence of the deity of the second person of the Holy Trinity and the implications that that has. The latter part of this statement has implications, as the book of Acts makes clear, to the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not take the time this morning to see the application to that end. Resurrection was not the beginning of sonship. But the resurrection was certainly that acclaimed affirmation of the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans that it was through the resurrection that Christ was declared with power to be the Son of God. Resurrection did not make him the Son of God. But what a declaration of that sonship it was. But here the emphasis is upon the sonship itself. The whole statement is significant and the whole is quoted, but it is the first part of the statement that is particularly germane to the argument of the apostle at this point. For later, Paul in this epistle is going to argue that Christ, that Jesus, ministers in the heavenly sanctuary. And if he is going to minister in that heavenly sanctuary, it is right and necessary for him to have a right there, to have an inherent right to be there. So this one that has become man, this one that is then taken from among men to minister to God in their behalf, this one himself is God, who has the inherent right to be in heaven, has the inherent right to be in the place where all of this effective priest work is going to take place. This is why Aaron could not be the final mediator. It's why Aaron could not be the final arbiter between these offenses between God and men, because he was so imperfect himself and had no right ultimately, apart from dealing with his own sins, to minister at all before the Lord. But here is one who is perfect. Here is one who himself was deity, but yet who took to himself the human nature, that he might represent those who were on his shoulders, that he might represent those that were upon his breast, before the Lord, declaring his merit, holiness unto the Lord. But then we have the quotation also from Psalm 110 that we sang this morning in our opening Psalm. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 is a theological benchmark that establishes not only the obsolescence of Aaron's temporary priesthood, but also the beauty and the uniqueness of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Declared to be a priest here by irrevocable decree. You go back to Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. You're a priest forever. The Lord has sworn. So here is this priesthood that exists by irrevocable decree. What God says without an oath is sure and steadfast. But for the Lord himself to swear, for the Lord himself to take an oath, heightens and intensifies what he says beyond my description. No repentance. There's no regret that God has. There's no change in that immutable mind concerning the establishing of Christ as this priest. There's the folly. There's the folly again than of any man ever trying to get to God apart from this one. If this is the eternal will of God, if this priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ exists by virtue of that divine decree and that solemn divine oath, then foolish is the man. Foolish is the man that would try to somehow get to God apart from this one. He's a priest forever. Aaron's priesthood was temporary. Aaron ruled a dynasty of priests, but not so Christ. There were none to follow him because his priesthood was perfect. It was effective. Look what Paul says in chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable, that is a non-transferable priesthood. Aaron's priesthood went from him to Eleazar and then down the line from one priest to the other. But not so the Lord Jesus. He continues forever. Therefore, his priesthood is non-transferable. And wherefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost, to save completely, finally, all that come unto God by him. You try to come to God apart from him, it's death. Approaching God without the priest is death. But approaching through him is salvation to the uttermost. Is salvation to the uttermost. Can we approach God without dying? Not without Christ. Not without Christ. But approaching God in Christ. And approaching God through Christ is salvation. A priest forever. And a special priest he was. Not according to Aaron's pattern, but now according to the pattern of Melchizedek. The ideal priest, the ideal king, all wrapped up in one. Only Christ resolves those two aspects of Messiahship. Messiah had to be king, tribe of Judah. Messiah had to be priest, tribe of Levi. How could those things be resolved? How could that be resolved? You are a priest, the Lord says, by this irrevocable and eternal decree, not according to Aaron, but according to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, whose name means the king of righteousness. That's the pattern. That's the pattern by which the Lord Jesus exercises his special priesthood. It's only in Christ that these two offices come to unite. It's only in the Lord Jesus that righteousness and peace again unite together. Not since the fall. Not since the fall has righteousness and peace ever existed in a human being. But in the Lord Jesus, righteousness. Consider that in the Sunday school hour this morning. The righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ earned in his perfect obedience. The righteousness that he earned in the keeping of the law as a man. As a man. Righteousness. And the consequent peace that exists with God because of that righteousness is found only in Christ. All united in him. And the book of Hebrews makes much of that particular argument. But for now, the point is simply that here is the one. Here is the only one appointed by God to be the mediating priest. It's through this one that you come to God. Or else. But not only is Christ the priest by divine appointment, but the text develops the thought of Christ's oneness with his people in remarkable terms. The incarnation enabled Christ to function and to feel for us. Verse 7 speaks to the genuineness of his humanity. In the days of his flesh, the earthly manifestation of the incarnation, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard and that he feared. The genuineness of his humanity. The Lord Jesus, subject to all of the sorrows, all the trials, all the temptations, all the grief, all the pain, all the weariness, all the woundings, to death itself, all that we experience, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. And he learned through his experience. He learned through his experience. Amazing statement here in verse 8 that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. He learned some things. He learned how to experience in his obedience by all of these things that he suffered for us, how to be our effective Savior and how to be our effective priest. The elements of his suffering were real. Where do you suffer? Suffer in your body? Christ suffered in his body. Do you suffer in your mind? Christ knew what it was to suffer in his mind. Suffer in your emotions? Well, Christ suffered in his emotions. There's no part of human suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ did not experience. Not a part. Not one sphere of your suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ has not entered into and suffered. Had a suffering nature. Had a sinless nature that only intensified the suffering that he experienced. I think verse 7 probably takes us to that scene that we have in the Garden of Gethsemane. The life and the suffering of Christ was not limited to those final moments of his passion. But I do think that we have the episode of Gethsemane that is before us at verse 7. Where you have the climax of that whole life of misery. The intensity of it. You and I cannot begin to imagine. We can't begin to fathom the mental and the emotional and the body pain and suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured there. Multiply what we go through by infinity. Can we even begin to understand? But it was real. And it was successful. He endured the suffering. He was delivered to do the will of God. And through all of this, he earned the right to be our Savior. Look at verse 9. And being made perfect, coming to this completion now, through the experiences, he became the author, that is the causative, of eternal salvation. He became the causative of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. The source of our life. He had the merit. He had all of the efficiency to be our priest. And it is through him that we live. And finally, that brings me to the last thought that I have from this passage. Takes us now back to verse 14 of chapter 4. And here we have the exhortation to use the mediation. Believers benefit from this priesthood. In recent days, we've had much attention to this text. I think some time ago, the last time our brother Dr. McClellan was here, he addressed this portion of Scripture. When Dr. Brown was here on the day after our commencement, he addressed this particular point of Scripture. So it's been much in our attention during these days. It's been much in my own heart during this week. But it is an exhortation to use the mediation that Christ has and is for us. Christ is preeminent here. I'm not going to give a full exposition. But we see the preeminence of His office, of His person, of the access that we have to God through Him. I say it's an exhortation to use the mediation because the logic of 14 through 16 really flows from two what we call hortatory subjunctive constructions. Let us hold fast and let us come boldly. These two admonitions, these two exhortations that the apostle is giving to us here by virtue of this unique and effective priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Let us hold fast. Let us persevere. And we can do that. We can hold on because we have a high priest that is so effective for us. His entrance into heaven is not restricted. He's been where we are. And therefore we can be where He is. He's able. He's able to sympathize. Verse 15 there, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes. We get our word sympathy from the word that occurs here. I want you to see the contrast between then what Christ as our ideal priest does for us and what Aaron did. As Aaron dealt gently with the ignorance of his people. But I said there were times, I suppose, and the word would suggest this, when Aaron had to hold in and restrain what he really wanted to say. But he held it back. But not Christ. The word speaks of that fellow feeling, that communion feeling that Christ has with all of our infirmities. Isaiah said in chapter 63 concerning the angel of the Lord that was there with Israel in the wilderness, in all of their affliction, He was afflicted. More literally, in their affliction was His affliction. He enters in. And He knows. He knows the troubles of your heart today. He knows the anxious thoughts that you're having today. And He knows mine. And He knows mine. But we have a priest. We have a priest that is in the affliction that I am in, that knows now the sorrow that I know, that knows the anxiety that I know, that you know. We all have our own little set of problems today. And we have a priest who's been there. And who not only knows, but genuinely cares and does not have to restrain his emotions. Who is not ready to blow us off like Aaron may have been ready to blow off the people that he was ministering to. He sympathizes. Let's use it. Let's use the mediation that we have to hang on to Him and to come boldly into that throne of grace. That there we can find the mercy and the grace, the help that we need in the time of our need. We can approach God without dying. because God has appointed His Son to be our Savior. And what a blessed thought it is to me today to know that my Savior, now at that throne of grace, dressed now in all of the garments of His royal priesthood, has the might to uphold me before that throne. For my name is upon His shoulder. And I know that there He wears that heavenly breastplate, not just with the names of Israel there, but He's got somewhere my name over His heart. And He feels for me. And He has the mercy today for me. And He wears that crown, inscribed with holiness unto the Lord, that shines forth in such a way, dare I say, that blinds the eternal God to all of my weakness, my failures, my sins. And God can only see me through the glory of His Son. What a priest. Where He is, we are. He can't be where we are not. We're with Him and He's with us. May God help us. And these are times of need. To go boldly to that throne of grace. And to know that in Jesus Christ we'll find there exactly what we need without dying. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give our thanks for Your Son. We give thanks, Lord, that You so loved us that You sent Your only begotten Son into this old world cursed by sin. The Lord Jesus lived so perfectly here that He experienced so much here. That He learned how effectively to minister for us, His people. So today, Lord, we pray that You would enable us to, with faith, cast our cares, our concerns to that throne of grace. We pray today, Lord, that whatever the needs of our hearts are gathered in this place today, that the Spirit of the Lord would so meet those needs. Show those without Christ the folly, Lord, and the foolishness, the jeopardy to which they are placing their souls if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ and try to get to God some other way. And those of us, Lord, who are born by Christ, let us take advantage of Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.